We are looking this morning at the Word of Life. I just felt that that was an interesting phrase. Not a phrase you normally come across in a day's activity. The Word of Life. I'd like to see this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Follow along with me. That which was from the beginning, John the Apostle says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. This is his term for Christ, Word of Life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know what's missing in the world around us? Joy. If you look around, everybody's angry about something. Everybody's upset that they're not getting something, or upset that they somebody passed over them for something else. It's not fair. That's our theme song today. I'm a victim, it's not fair. If you have Christ, you have the ability, as he says, that your joy may be full. You can't get everything you want in life because there's not enough time, there's not enough money. When would you ever get everything you want? It's like a kid going to the toy shop. I don't know, is there a toy shop? There's just toy departments now, I think. Used to go to Kids R Us and see the toy store. And every child leaving was crying because they wanted something they didn't get, see. And there is no filling up that desire because there's always something new. But you can have joy. Happiness is the reaction to things that are happening. But joy is that which is in your heart, even if tough things, bad things are happening, unpleasant things. The Word of Life, then, refers specifically to Jesus, who John chapter 1 calls him the Word of God, the Logos. I mention the Greek word because it was used in philosophy to understand things. There are various words in the Greek, translated word. One is graphe. It means the written word. This is the word that's used when it's talking about inspiration of the scripture. Word scripture, graphe, that which was written. People talk about the writers being inspired. The Bible doesn't talk about inspired writers. It talks about the inspired word. People are wondering, oh, inspired writers, what do we do about his grocery list and so on? Was it inspired? No, it was not the man who was inspired. It was the word. And that is graphe, that written word. There's also chrema. We find it in Romans where he says that the word of God, hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of God. And the word there is, pardon? Faith cometh by hearing. Thank you so much. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. This word is chrema, the spoken word, the word you listen to, the preached word would be a way of thinking about it. But this is logos, which is the concept of word. This can be the very thought behind the word. That's important. That's why all of the studies, you know, like biology, the L-O-G, biology, whatever you're studying, it ends with L-O-G-Y, it comes from logos. It means the study or the thought of it. But it also then can mean the spoken word, it can mean the transmitted word, but it is the very concept of the word. And I think the reason that Christ is being called the Word of God is that he was God speaking to us. It was as close to God as the word in your mind is to you. the indivisibility there. But he is the Word of God who can bestow life to us, the Word that bestows life. We who have been born into death and dying now can have life, and that life can be full of joy. John Gill, old commentator, said this, "Now, as this is said of Christ, the Word of life, who is so called because he has life in himself as God, as the mediator, the one who stretches from God to man, who connects the two, and as man, and is the author of life. He was the creator, he created life. Natural, spiritual, and eternal. It must be understood as he, the Word, is made manifest in the flesh." We don't use that term manifest much, but it means made evident, shown in the flesh. "For he as the Word, or as the divine person, or as considered in his divine nature, is not to be seen nor handled. This therefore is spoken of the Word, or of the person of Christ, God-man, with respect to his human nature, as united to the Logos, or Word of God, and so is a proof of the truth and reality of his human nature by several of the senses." John, writing, says we've seen him, we looked upon him, we touched him, we were with him, you see. And so the senses saw God in human form. But this Word of life may properly refer to the Bible. As Jesus is the living Word, so the Bible is the written Word. Jesus was the Father's special communication to mankind. Christ wanted to explain that in the book of Hebrews. That's explained again, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, referring particularly to God the Father, who at sundry times, various times, and in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the last days is when Christ came, spoken unto us by his Son. God spoke to us by his Son. That's an important concept. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, he'll be the king running everything, by whom also he made the worlds. Made the worlds. It was Christ who was the creator, the one who formed the body of Adam and breathed into it the breath of life. So, Word of life, this is not mere symbolism. For Jesus told us the words and showed us the actions given him by the Father. When he's explaining himself to others, he said, "I only say what he tells me to say. I only do what he's given me to do." This is so important that the Holy Spirit inspired John's words to emphasize the certainty of the apostles' knowledge of Jesus Christ. No one is a Christian if he does not believe that Christ is the Son of God. There's a lot of religion that calls itself Christian, or Christianity, or Christendom, and yet the true Christianity is not being involved in some religious activity that mentions Christ. It is a personal relationship, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, we know this from three great truths. Let me share this with you. The truth of the historical event. John says, "For the life was manifested." It was made evident here in the world, you see. "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." He was up in heaven, invisible, invisible God, not made with a body of hands, a body of flesh, but then came to earth, born as a child, and lived with us seeing it. So the truth of the historical event. Oh, we also see the truth of the apostolic testimony in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." These were the eyewitnesses. How foolish are the liberals who say, well, the Bible was only written hundreds of years after Christ. And once the mythology had been solidified, then they decided to call him a god. the Bible was written, the New Testament was written by people who lived with Jesus, who saw him, who handled him, of the word of faith. That you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The third truth is this, the truth of the witness of the Holy Spirit. And this is getting into something that's a little more personal then. Verse 20 of chapter 2, but you have an unction. This is the word for an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, there were times I approached a test when I was in college and wished that I knew all things. My wife was asking me a question, I think it was on the way to church this morning, about something she had heard. She said, what is that? I said, I have no idea. She said, you don't know? I said, yes, there's still a few things, a couple of things in this world. I just don't know. But the all things here must refer to all that is necessary, all that is important for us as Christians. And then in verse 27, but the anointing, or the unction, which you have received of him, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. If you compare it to the Old Testament times, where they had to keep telling them over and over again what the law was, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them to speak those laws in their hearts, you see. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him, or in it. Now, once a person believes the message and receives Jesus as Savior, he receives the Holy Spirit within him, actual presence of deity within you. When the Bible tells us that he has poured out his love into our heart, this is the Holy Spirit. God is love. And God, as the Holy Spirit, actually lives within you. So the Spirit witnesses in his Spirit concerning the certainty of this truth. So let us settle firmly on the Bible as our foundation of life and practice. If you say, well, I just follow Christian things, I say, where in the Bible do you see those things? There are things that people are calling Christian that are not Christian. There are people who are calling something or someone a Christ, but they redefined it to where it's not the same Christ as you find in the Bible. If somebody comes to you and says, I knew your mother, and she was about 6 feet tall, blonde hair, and you're saying, no, that wasn't her. But I'm saying it's your mother. Well, it doesn't matter what you say. You can't make that up. See, there's a real person. And the same thing with Jesus. I was interested that Ken Ham, who was, I guess, maybe now formerly the CEO of the Creation Museum and Ark Experience, somebody named Isles is taken over for him. But he said that his father communicated to him a very firm stand on the Word of God. A firm stand. And when somebody asked him why, he answered that his father, Ken's grandfather, died when he was young, and that Ken's father then had turned to God for the direction of a godly father. So when he read the Word of God, he was reading advice from a father, you see. So let us do this very thing. Don't read it as something to evaluate and debate. Read it as advice from your Heavenly Father. So let me mention to you then five assurances of the Word of Life. This is that which you can depend on. This is something that you can take with you. This is something you can speak to the unsaved who are living in this swamp of all kinds of thoughts and my truth, your truth, their truth, you know. You know what a good definition of truth is? The way things really are. That's the way things really are. Whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, that's the way things really are. And God has given us that truth. So the first assurance is this, the Word is true. When you open the Bible and you read it, you're not reading the opinions of men. While God used men to write it, it was the inspired, the graphe, the written word that came from God. 1 John 1, 1a, that which was from the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning, for he was the creator of all things, including time itself. And so that's the ultimate beginning. The very first second after he created was the beginning. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as Christ proclaimed it, was true from the beginning. Christ is praying to his Father in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them, make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is truth. Where would we go to find the truth, you see? What about somebody that talks about how things began, how things, you know, evolution, creation, what? How would you find that out? Well, you ought to go to somebody that was there, somebody that saw it, and that would be God. Since the salvation of man, all important to live with God forever, rests upon the truth of Jesus and the Bible, it is truly the word of life. So depend on God's word being true. Depend on it. Count on it. The scripture tells us to put it to the test. See? Try it. Try it out. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, not wrong words, unsound words, which thou hast heard of me, Paul says, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I heard it from him. I said it to you. It's the truth of God. Hold fast to that. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore, Christ is writing to the churches, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. And repent. Change the way you think about sin and life. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Judgment is coming. I just always felt that I'd talk myself into some bad thing. I'd look around and nobody from the church was looking. And maybe I put a hat down over my eyes a little bit and sneak in and do something, you know. And right then the rapture would come and I'd be face to face with Jesus. Peter, James, and John meet me someplace up there and they said, oh, how wonderful it would be to be there at the very rapture, to be caught up to God. Now, I died, you know, being boiled in oil. I died crucified upside down. What were you doing the moment Christ came? I don't want to tell you. How awful would that be, see? Come upon us as a thief in a moment we don't know. But let's count on the word of God. So the word is true, period. Second assurance, the word is of sense, meaning it makes sense, but it also means it's something you can see and hear and handle. 1 John 1, 1b, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He's making it very clear. It wasn't just a perception of something. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Jesus was touched. Jesus was heard. Jesus was seen. They lived with him. The second major part of their discipleship was first following and listening. And then he said, come walk with me. And so they would camp out or find a place or somebody to invite them in, feed them and so on. But then he left and they were walking with Jesus. They saw how he was every moment of the day. The apostles were the eye, ear, and hand witnesses. I just made that up, but you understand what I'm saying. And his proclamation of the gospel. So never lose sight of the fact that Christ's companions and their companions, Luke, for instance, was a companion of those people, wrote the New Testament. Peter reminds us we have not followed cunningly devised fables, contrary to the liberal mythology. 2 Peter 1:16. Liberals say, well, it just was a mythology that settled this way. Not at all. These were the people that were right there. Our source of the word of life, the people that God chose to write his words, makes sense because it was related to us by the people who received it, you see. This is the thing we need to remember. A third assurance is this. The word is to be shared. In my mind, we're approaching our time of revival with the Berries and with the Webbs, Berry Webb. And the idea here is that the revival should be a time when we are actively trying to bring people in that will hear the gospel within the context of a church service. Hear the music, see his chalk drawing or whatever it is that he's doing, and be immersed in that message for the time that he's going to be with us. So the word is to be shared. Just what a concept that we have that which is able to give true life, a life full of joy. And we keep it to ourselves. We just talk to other Christians. Never. When does the world get to see us? 1 John 1:2-3. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you. Paul says, you get the idea that when you understand it, you share it. Show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. This is a message to be communicated, to be shared, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We get together in that fellowship when we share the word of God. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. More, he's saying, I saw Christ manifested on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw that, saw his glory. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than his eyewitness account. The word of God is more sure than people's eyewitness account. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, light of truth shining in a dark place of superstition, until the day dawn and the day star, that's the sun, arise in your hearts. So how dare we convince ourselves not to share with those who are dying the only possible cure? How does this make sense? You see? 2 Kings 7:9. You remember the story? There had been a siege against Jerusalem, and no food could be brought within those walls, and people were starving. People were doing horrible things, eating other people. The lepers were, of course, had been kicked out of the city, so 4 lepers were there, and one night God came in and killed all the army. And so the lepers woke up and thought, sounds quiet out there, you know. Nobody wanted to bother the lepers. You didn't want to catch leprosy, so even the enemy left them alone. And so they would go up and beg food from the army and stuff like that. But they got there, and everybody was dead. And all the stores of food for the thousands of soldiers, all the stores of something to drink. And it says, they said one to another, we do not well. We have all this food to last us the rest of our life, but the people in there are dying. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. God will get us because we're not sharing this good news. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. So when these lepers found the huge stash of food and drink during the siege of Jerusalem. At first, they kept it all to themselves. We're kings, we're kings. Then they realized they should share the good news. What is wrong with us if we do not share this? A fourth assurance is this. The Word is the source of fellowship. We have our Fellowship of Christian Magicians doing magic tricks. Gospel magic, we call it. We meet here at the church in the basement. And so I was going around, and one of the wives of the magicians was sitting there, and I always try to get her to feel like she's part of the group. And so I said, well, how are you doing? And she just began to pucker up and cry. I thought, okay, I must have said the wrong thing. And she said, I'm having a really hard day. Turns out that her mother-in-law doesn't like her, talks evil about her, makes her feel bad. She's trying to include that part of a family and so on, but she's just demeaning and so on. You know, look around, and just about everybody's having a hard time. And I said to her, and she was talking to me later, she said, well, we just moved away from all the churches that I've been to, and there's so far to go and so on. And I said, you find a good Bible-believing Baptist church, and it becomes your support group. A card shower for a fellow whose sentence of death is upon him. People caring about you. People you can ask for prayer. We were praying for Brother Jerry. We went through a heart thing, finding out if he's going to need to do a heart stint and all that kind of stuff. End up he didn't have to have that. But we were praying for him at the time, praying with him. The Word is the source of fellowship. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that, in order that, you may have fellowship with us. You see, when you become fellow Christians, you're my brother and my sister. It's a very close relationship thing. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, so now you have a special fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have entered into a fellowship with the triune God. Fellowship, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 2842, is koinonia. Perhaps you heard of different groups called koinonia or something like that. But it means fellowship, association, community, communion, or joint participation. Paul uses the term to refer to those who sent him goods to help him in his missionary work. We have a koinonia with the missionaries that we help. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship, the koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Philippians 1:3-6, I thank my God, Paul writes back to the Philippians, upon every remembrance or every mention of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, your sharing. They had sent him a gift, and he was writing a thank you letter. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a sharing partnership through giving, you see. So as we support our missionaries, we're actually giving them support. We are fellowshipping with them. In 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, elders would be the pastors, the shepherds, German or not, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker, a fellowshipper of the glory that shall be revealed. He got to fellowship with Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. You might be fellowshippers of the divine nature. I have mentioned that when I was first meditating on this, I said, wait a minute, we become partaker of the divine nature? That sounds like a cult talk. You could be a god, you see. But I said, this is God telling us this. We get to participate in the divine nature. Well, God is love. The divine nature of his kind of love is poured into our heart at salvation with the giving of the Holy Spirit. We actually participate in that self-sacrificing kind of love that God has, the agape love. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, strong desire. So let me say this, when we accept God's word of life, we become part of God's family, fellowship. The unsaved world lives as strangers apart from the life of God. Aliens, strangers, the words used. Their hope of true fellowship with God and man is in Jesus Christ and the gospel. True fellowship is found there, not in just being online with a group of Facebook friends. Let me close then with the word is the supplier of joy. The true joy, not the basic happiness. Years ago, we went to an amusement park as a church group. And I was looking around and seeing all the people, and they were smiling faces and looking up at Ferris wheels and all these things. And I said to the person I was with, I said, can you grasp the concept that this is as good as it gets for the unsaved? To be in a happy place, to have a happy time, not to think about the problems that they're having. This is as good as it gets. We have this and heaven. What a privilege. The call to life is a call to true, deep, and abiding joy, not merely passing happiness. You see the call to joy, 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. If you read the stories of the saints, those who were suffering with terrible illnesses, those who were suffering under persecution, those who were wasting away in a rotting in a cell, but they speak of the joy of their life, knowing that this life is just for a time. But our time with God is for eternity. It's the call to joy, but it's also the cause of joy. Look at 2 John 4. I rejoiced greatly, the author says, I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Where did he get his joy? Rejoicing that these people were walking with the word of life, walking in truth. What a joy it is for us to see that. Again, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And this is talking about within the church, those pastors and deacons who have the rule over you or guide you, and submit yourselves. Well, I'm independent. I don't submit myself. Well, you submit yourself to God and his chain of command. For these leaders, watch for your souls so that they must give account. I will have to give an account of my action toward you. And so when you are urged to do something by me, it's actually for your soul that they may do it with joy. I have to say, I've never had terrible pain being a pastor of Open Door Baptist Church. I hear pastors getting discouraged, quitting the ministry every Sunday night. It never happened to me. Not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I've met a group of people that were interested in the Word of God, that wanted to know it, wanted to follow it, wanted the answers that it gave. Joy, then, is full satisfaction. Joy is not something, happiness is not something you can actually seek. It's always a byproduct of your life. It's a byproduct of fixing your life on absolute certainties. Absolute certainties. You can only find those with God. What is life without joy? Why endure the trials of life only to die? Things are bad, and then you die. Is that your plan of life? Is that where you're going? Is that what it's all about? Well, I try to have dessert once in a while. That's not it. That's not good enough. Let us share the word of life and spread the joy of bringing, the joy of belonging to the family of God. Belonging to the family of God. Ron Hamilton wrote, "I am adopted. I'm a child of the King. God is my father, and he owns everything. He walks beside me. He's my very best friend. Praise God. I'll never be lonely again." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us to understand the word of life. Jesus Christ, who is communicating life to us, to realize that it's true, that it was sensed, it was understood, it was communicated to us. Father, it offers us true life. It offers us true joy. It offers us the family relationship where one cares about the other. Perhaps today, as you are here and heard this message, you recognize that you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. A lady told me that she hoped she was a Christian and she was trying to be. And I said, "That doesn't sound like you know about being saved." I said, "If I ask if you were married and you said, 'I hope so and I'm trying to be,' I would guess you didn't understand that marriage, you had to be there and you had to say, 'I do.' If you're a Christian, then there has to be a time when you bowed before God and said, 'I need you. I'm on my way to hell. I'm going to be judged because of my sins. And I need you to take it away. I need to take your payment for my sin, or I'll have to pay it myself. And that will be forever.' If you have never received Christ as Savior, today you can. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. My friend, I'm not trying to be scary, but you can't promise me that you'll be here tomorrow. I talked to a man in the hospital, and I led him to the Lord, and the next day he died. What if I didn't get to talk to him that day? I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, 'Pray for me. I need to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I need to know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. Pray for me.' Would you slip your hand up and say, 'I have that need. I ask for your prayer.' Father, we thank you for the opportunity to present the word of life, to present it as the truth, the way things really are. I ask that you might guide and direct us then and help us to follow your path, to accept the word as truth, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.